All right, so we've been in the series called what? Radically Blessed. This is the final installment of Radically Blessed, and I've been enjoying teaching this end of summer, moving into fall series, and I believe that God has really been dealing with us for where we're headed. Not so much for where we are right in the present moment, but for our next season of life. And so when I talk about radically blessed, I'm not talking about a few blessings at the end of the year. I'm talking about moving into a season of blessing and being reminded that we're getting ready to enter into an entire new decade. And so I'm looking for the next decade to be different than this last decade. Amen. In a positive way. And so let's run through the things that we have discussed thus far, starting off with radical obedience, which was really taught by my father, and then radical generosity, and then radical confidence, and then radical favor. And last week, we ended on radical patience. And so that leads us to Radically Blessed Part 5. Somebody say Part 5. All right, once again, we're going to go with our continuous working definition of what radically is. And radically is an adverb. Radically is an adverb meaning in a complete manner, thoroughly, or in an extreme way. Focusing on in that extreme way. We're looking to be ridiculously blessed. We're looking to be radically blessed in an extreme way. And so in order to move where we're going today and how we're closing out the series, let's start with Proverbs 29 and 18, and we'll have Mother Mitchell read.
Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
Very familiar passage of scripture. I like how the English Standard Version says it, so we're going to put that up.
Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law.
I like here it ties the blessing of the person that keeps the law with a prophetic vision. So meaning when you have a prophetic vision is a vision that is not realized in the moment, but you're seeing something for your future that speaks to you. And when the people don't have that, it says they cast off restraint. Restraint means it's what keeps you in line. If you don't have any prophetic vision that you're going to be blessed for following a certain path, you just kind of do any and everything. And this is the reason why some of our young men, young black men specifically, have been killing so senselessly, because they don't have a prophetic vision for their life. All they know is, if I'm not an athlete and I'm not a rapper, I can't make it. So the best thing I can do is join a gang, sell some drugs, and then everything that comes with that lifestyle. And if I gotta kill you, I gotta kill you, because I don't have any prophetic vision for my life. And so there's no need to be restrained. There's no need to own a gun but get a license. There's no need to not smoke up everything and not get a job. There's no need for any of that, because I don't have a prophetic vision for my life. And one of my goals as a young black man myself, and I know I'm older, but I still consider myself young, I'm trying to present another side for the people. I want to look good, dress good, smell good, but I'm not a rapper. I'm not an athlete, but I have a prophetic vision for my life. I believe God's going to do something in my life. And so that restrains me. That governs how I act. That governs how I think. I can't do any and everything and be any and everything because I have a prophetic vision for my life. Now, when you deal with maps, and nowadays we have GPS and you can have it right on your phone, but one of the first things they want to know is, number one, where's your current location? Number two, where you're headed? And they usually give you a charted course that you can see. If I'm in Muncie and I'm going to Indianapolis, they're going to chart me a course. There's no need for me to heading toward Fort Wayne, because that's against the vision that the GPS has put for me. I'm going to waste time going to Fort Wayne. Fort Wayne is north. Indianapolis is south. And if I don't know my north from the south, I can look at the picture and it shows me a pathway. But we have people living in life that have no pathway. They don't know if they're up, down, sideways. They think they're doing good when they're going bad. They don't know their left from their right, because they don't have any prophetic vision. Amen. But I can understand that when people don't have Christ and they don't understand his love. But when church folk sit in church year after year and have no vision for their life, and they're just, oh well, and they can't see beyond today, and they can't see beyond September the 15th, 2019. You can't see further than that. You have to be able to look beyond your present circumstance. Let me give you an example of what's going on right now in my life, right this very moment. Right this very moment, General Motors and the UAW are contemplating a strike. And so I may get a call before the end of this day to let me know you're going on strike. To go on strike means that I'm going to lose $700 at least a week in pay. I'm not going to have my regular pay. And so I didn't plan my life based on that. But do I look like I'm worried? Do I look like I'm concerned? Because I have a prophetic vision for my life. I don't care what they end up doing. I know this. I heard somebody tell me this. They said, I once was young, now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. So I dressed up, put on my best. I plan on preaching like I always preach because I have a prophetic vision for my life. You can't stop me by having an obstacle here and there. I tell the devil, you should have woke up a long time ago if you was going to stop me, because I don't plan on stopping. Why? Because I have a vision for my life. And when you have a vision for your life, one thing about it, when you're driving and you know you're going somewhere, you know you can't take every exit. There's a lot of exits passing by. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of billboards. But if you know where you're going, some stuff I just cannot be deterred by. I cannot get off on this path. Why? Because I have a prophetic vision for my life. So that leads me to what we're going to talk about today. That was just a setup. And today we're going to talk about radical vision. You need a radical vision, a vision in an extreme way. And what we mean, a prophetic vision for your life. And so in order to teach this, I'm kind of more in teach mode than preach mode. But in order to teach this, I'm going to have three questions I'm going to pose to you and answer those three questions. So there's going to be question A, B, and C. So starting with question A is this: how does vision get started? So how do I even get vision started? How do I even get a prophetic vision started? So what I wanted to do, I wanted to go to one of the first instances in the scripture that we ever saw vision. And it was early in Genesis. It's something called the law of first mention that lets you know the first time things are mentioned. It lets you know how you can set the course for that particular topic for the rest of scripture. And so I wanted to go early in scripture, and it made me land on Abraham. So we're going to back up a little, and I'm going to work through this and get us through question A to let you know how does a vision get started. It reminded me of when I was preparing, it reminded me of How Do Rumors Get Started. I don't know if anybody remember that song, How Do Rumors Get Started, but how does vision get started? If you don't have prophetic vision, how does it get stirred up? Because it might be in there, but it might just be dead. It might be like the Kool-Aid. As long as the sugar is at the bottom of the Kool-Aid and not stirred up, it's not going to do anybody any good. So you've got vision, but it might be dead. Something might be blocking it. Something might be clouding it. So how do we get it stirred up? How do we get vision started? So let's start with Genesis 14, 11. Would you read?
The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away.
Dropping in not the middle of the story, but just a early part of the story. So to give us some background, Abraham and Lot had come out of their old land, and Abraham and Lot were together, but Lot began to be a little jealous of what Abraham had, and Abraham said, it's not good for us to be fighting and our people to be fighting, so you choose what land you want, I'll take what's next. Lot landed in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, all right? And then verse 12.
They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom.
So some other kings, four kings, decided to attack Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was living in Sodom, and he became captured at the time. And so Abraham had to find out the news that his relative was captured. Read verse 14.
When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan.
So Abraham had already grown and risen to a certain level that he had trained people who were trained to fight in his household. But it was only 318 of them, and he was going to be facing four kings. So let's read the next verse.
During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Horeb, north of Damascus.
All right, verse 16.
He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people.
All right, I'm going to have them go back up to point number one that says sometimes it's personal battle that sparks an internal but eternal vision. And so when I'm talking about internal vision, I'm not talking about the four C's that we have. We have a vision for this church. I'm talking about your own personal vision. And sometimes personal vision is sparked by personal battle. It is what you go through that lets you know you've got something in you. I've said this before and I'll say it again. This the best way I can explain it. I've never seen anybody take a bazooka to kill an ant. I've never in my life seen that. Because the size of the weapon determines how much respect the enemy has for you. I don't have that much respect for an ant. I've killed ants with my fingers. I've killed ants with my toes. I don't need no gun or bazooka for an ant. But if I pull out a gun, a bazooka, a missile, that means that the enemy I'm facing, I respect it greatly. And it's not until you face hell that you realize how awesome you really are. And so it produces an internal but eternal vision. I'm not talking about a vision that's just for you that doesn't affect change. I'm talking about a vision that is from God, so it's eternal. Now that's going to lead me to point number two. Then it's personal victory that sparks an internal but eternal vision. So number one, the battle stirs up the vision. But number two, victory stirs up the vision. You have to look back over your life and look back and see all the things that you have overcome. Because a lot of times when we're in a new battle, we forget what we've already overcome and what God has already brought us from. And sometimes when you think back over it and realize, you know what, I have had some victories in my life. I am still here. I am still standing. I do still have my mind. I haven't given up. I haven't thrown in the towel. I'm still sitting in church. A lot of folk don't quit on church, but I'm still here. So that ought to let you know you got some type of vision in you, because there's a lot of people that they have given up a long time ago. Somehow you still here. So that lets you know you got some vision in you. So let's read Genesis 14, 18.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High.
Amen. And Jesus is calling right now. Amen. He's calling. Read verse 18 again.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High.
All right, so to paint the picture, we got four kings attacking Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's over there. And so Abraham takes his 318. He was actually Abram at the time, but you know who I'm talking about. But he takes his 318. He goes and he rescues Lot and comes back. Then out of the blue comes this king from Salem named Melchizedek. What's interesting is that people, and I don't have time to give into all the scholarly details, but people think he was a representation of Christ because he didn't have any beginning of days and they couldn't trace him. And here he is. He shows up at the same time Abraham has this victory. And this is what you have to understand, is that oftentimes when you're going through battle, you don't see Jesus. And then when you get the victory, sometimes you don't see Jesus. And then you realize Jesus shows up. And then you realize, wait a second. While I was in the battle, he was there. He just didn't make himself known. And then when I got the victory, here he's come, because he wants to remind me the only reason why you made it out was not because of your 318 trained soldiers. It was because I was on your side. And sometimes God has to let you go through stuff just to remind you he's on your side, even when you don't see him, and even when you don't hear him, and even when you don't feel him. The very fact that you came out, the very fact that you have victory, is a reminder that God is somewhere around. Jesus is somewhere around. The king of Salem, which means the king of peace. peace. He's the King of peace. He's the Prince of peace. And so if you still have your mind and you're not crazy, it's not because of you. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of him. And so then what's interesting is something that we're not going to see until way later in the scriptures. We're going to see Jesus make mention of the bread and wine and tie it to his sacrifice on the cross. But here it says that Melchizedek brought out the bread and wine. So what God was doing, he was weaving a picture of his son way, way, way back in the day. So basically, let me put this together for you. Anytime you have a victory, it ought to lead you to this. Let's put up point number three. Then it's personal communion that sparks an internal but eternal vision. In other words, when you get victory, don't take it for yourself, but you need to get a greater revelation of communion with God. In other words, you need the bread and wine literally, but the bread and wine says we do this in remembrance of him. Every now and then, you just have to stop and have communion with God. I'm not talking about necessarily getting bread and wine, but commune with him and say, wait a second, if it wasn't for your blood, if it wasn't for you shedding stripes on your back, if it wasn't for the nails in your hand, that's why I like the song we sang earlier about you agreed to do it. You agreed to put holes in your hands and holes in your feet. And I don't want to ever be a church where we can't talk about his death, burial, and resurrection until Easter time comes. The devil is a lie. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to think about the God that died for you and commune with that, because that's where your victory is. Your victory is in your Savior. And then let me put it to you like this. Why would Christ die for a loser? See, troubles and trials tries to rob your vision and make you think, I ain't no good. I ain't never going to be no good. And I know we all have had bad self-talk where we talk bad about ourselves because we can't get it right. But then you have to get out of that and think for just one second, why would Christ die for you if you weren't going to turn out to be anything? Why would, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That means while he was on the cross, he saw joy somehow. What joy did he see? He saw the joy that one day you coming out of the trial, you coming out and you're going to be victorious. And his joy is you're not going to give credit to debt consolidation. You're not going to give credit to your degrees. You're not going to give credit to your denomination. You're going to give credit to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you're going to have communion with that. And as the more you commune with that, it's going to spark vision in you. And so we do open communion every now and then, but I keep the extra communion back in my office. And what I do almost every Sunday, or when I go in there, I just take one, I just have communion. I just say, God, I thank you for your body. And God, I thank you for your blood. I'm just reminded of what you've done for me. I'm reminded that if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be anything. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have to have your own personal communion. You have to have the relationship with God so much that you're thankful for his blood and you're thankful for his body. All right, let's read on. Let's read verse 19.
And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.
I want you to read that again, and then I'm going to stop you somewhere at the top part of the read.
And he blessed Abram, saying.
Stop. Read it again.
And he blessed Abram, saying.
Stop. Now, early in Genesis, we find out God's model for blessing. See, when we think blessing, we think God blessed me with a car. God blessed me with a wife, and God blessed me with husbands, and God blessed me with kids. But the Bible says God blessed them saying. So the way God originally blesses, he blesses with his words.
Yes.
What we receive are the results of his blessing. In other words, the reason why you come to church is not just to show off your outfit and see your friend and hug somebody you ain't seen in a long time and hear the praise team sing and hear the preacher preach. No, you want the words of God to be going over your life because he blesses saying. There's power in his words. And when I sit under his words, I receive a blessing. Now, it may take a while for the blessing to manifest in a place where it's tangible and I can touch it. But the moment he says it is the moment I'm blessed. Now read the full verse.
And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth."
I like the way he does this. He's reminding you that he's the creator of heaven and earth. The creator of heaven and earth. And sometimes we forget it because we just see the words heaven and earth. It takes you studying science and even looking at the galaxies. There are billions of galaxies. We're just in the Milky Way galaxy, and we just know about Jupiter, Mars, and Saturn, but there's billions of stars. There's billions of planets, and not only that, if you've ever been on the ocean, there's so much life in the ocean. The guy that created heaven and earth, he's speaking over your life. Get a picture of that. Sometimes you have to go and look at nature to see how good God is. Whenever I see the sun breaking through the clouds, I point it out to my kids. I say, look at that. That's beautiful. And even though I live in Muncie and it's flat and there's not that much stuff to look at, sometimes I see pink and purple and blue in the sky. And I stop and praise God, because the God that can paint the sky, he can talk over my life. So, number four. Then it's personal words spoken over you that sparks an internal but eternal vision. So everybody hears the word different. You hear it one way, you hear it one way, you hear it one way. But when the word goes over, it hits us in certain ways. And sometimes you hear something that just sets your soul afire. Every now and then I'll see people get on Facebook, and during the sermon, they'll post something that I said because it hit them a certain way. In other words, it was a word from me, but it didn't come from me. It was coming from God to them, and it hit them in a certain way. And what that does, that will spark vision inside of you. So you have to yield yourself to the words spoken over your life. Not the words of anybody, because somebody's going to call you dumb. Somebody's going to call you ugly. Somebody's going to say you can't do it. You don't listen to those words. You block those words out. But the words that God has spoken over you, you grab hold of them. And it'll spark vision in you. Genesis 14 and 20.
And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
Let's look at point number five. Then it's your praise and your seed that sparks an internal but eternal vision. So after he heard the word, he began to praise God. And then he gave tenth of all. This is where we get the idea of tithing. It was Abraham. He did it way before it was told that you should do it. He just did it out of the goodness of himself. He gave it over and gave it all. And I mean, he gave it over and gave it all, in the sense that when you give the 10%, it's like giving the whole. I'm going to give a portion of it to say, God. And here's the thing. When you give the portion first, you're saying, God, you are in control of it all. All right, let's read 14:21.
The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself."
So now Abram's no longer talking to Melchizedek. He's talking to the people that he helped. So when he helped Lot, it also helped the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, because four kings were attacking them. Let's read the next verse, verse 22.
But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth."
Now, Abram is talking like Melchizedek was talking. He's talking about God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Here's the thing. When the word gets spoken over you and it gets down in your spirit, you begin to talk like the one who spoke over you. In other words, you'll find yourself saying the same things that I say. You'll find yourself saying the same thing that the bishop said, the same thing T.D. Jakes said or Joel Osteen said. Once it gets over, comes over your head and it gets in your spirit, you start talking the same way, because it's something, it resonates, because it's not about who said it. It's about the fact that it came from God. All right, let's look at the next verse, verse 23.
That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.
So the king of Sodom said to Abram, hey, I'm going to give you this. You can take this from what you did, the spoils that you, a victory. And he said, I swear, I don't want nothing from you, because I don't want nobody to be able to say that they made Abram rich. So let's look at verse 24.
I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me.
Point number six. Then it's your refusal to settle for a counterfeit Hallelujah. Blessing that sparks an internal but eternal vision. I don't want to settle. I don't know. See, I don't want anybody to say, well, the reason why he's blessed because he's been selling dope on the side. No, I don't want that. I would rather struggle and be broke than to do something that's counterfeit. Amen. I don't want a counterfeit blessing. I don't want folk to look at me and say, this couldn't have been nobody but God. God had to do this. I don't want to take nothing from you, and I don't want to take a bribe from you, and I don't want to do this and do that. I don't want to get up here and have $25,000 prayer lines. If you want a prophecy, come give me $25,000. No, I don't want to get in all those gimmicks, because I don't want you to say it was the gimmicks that blessed
Amen.
Me. I want you to look at me and say, this couldn't have been nobody but God. Now, Abram rescued Lot, but he also rescued the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he had every right to take something from them. But he said, just give me enough so my folk can eat. But I don't want anybody to get it twisted. The reason why, because he had already met Melchizedek, and he had already found out that he has been blessed by the creator of both heaven and earth. Now, here's the thing. I got to paint a picture for you. I'm moving kind of fast, but I need you to understand this. This man was trying to give them physical blessings, physical material stuff. The man over here, which is the king of Salem, says, I'm going to bless you with some words. Abram said, I'll take the words when I cannot see the tangible stuff over the tangible stuff, because I believe the words are coming from God.
Hallelujah.
How did the sons of Korah said it this way? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. If I got to trade in God to have something faster and have something quicker, I don't want it, because I want the blessing from the word of God. I'm not one of those preachers that's against you going to a casino, but I'm not going to be in the casino every week. I'm going to be tithing every week. I'm going to be giving God glory every week, because I don't want you to say it was Harris Casino that blessed me. I want you to know it was the hand of God. It was the word of God. It was the miracle working power of God. Let me give you a more practical example. I give up a whole lot of overtime so that I can preach and do the will of God. Oftentimes when I'm taking vacations, I take vacation days to go preach somewhere. And so I could make 25 to 50,000 more a year than what I make, but I want people to understand it's not General Motors that blesses me, it is God. I have worked with people who have made double than I have and died in an apartment. They made work 20 hours a day because they stopped. You said you can't work 24 hours a day, but you can work 20. Work 20 hours a day, but died with nothing because they had an addiction that robbed them of everything. And here I am just working 40 hours so I can serve God, and I live better than they live because it's God who blesses me. Don't get it twisted. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with overtime, but I'm saying whatever you do, you honor God. And when God says come out of there, and when God says don't clock in, don't you clock in, because he's got something better for you. I know people who left town chasing a higher paycheck, but pulled themselves away from the plan and the will of God and lost it all. You got to be like Abraham. Even though I can grab something right now, I'd rather do it God's way. And when you do it God's way, what it does, it'll spark eternal and internal vision inside of you. Let's look at Genesis 15:1. And this is all the reason why I did all of that was to come to this point right here.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision.
The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision after all these other things I told you. This is one of the first places in the scripture that I see vision. And so after all those other things we talked about, then vision came up in him. And this is what it said.
Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.
Now, God begins to talk beyond just the moment that Abram was in, and he began to say, your reward's going to be very great. What happened was a prophetic vision jumped up out of him, out of what he went through, and God said, I'm getting ready to reward you. Let's look at B. Now we're going to stay in the same context, but we're going to switch a little bit and ask a different question. How do I manage vision once it's here? So I told you how to get vision started by telling you the story of what happened. And basically, to sum it up, is by receiving the word of God more than anything else. The word of God over your life is more important than anything else. Sparks up vision. But now, how do I manage vision once it's here? So let's put this up. Point one, under B. When vision comes, don't be afraid to ask for what you really want. This is not the time to be shy. So we're gonna get into the story in just a minute, but let's go back to what we're talking about. Abraham said no to materials he could have grabbed right now, right then, and said, I'd rather have the word of God. Then the word of God produced vision in him, and God says, I'm going to reward you. So now let's look at Genesis 15:2.
But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.
Let's look at verse 3.
And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.
Now, I want to say something. This is something we said in church, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with this, but you have to get to a higher level. We usually sometimes say this, God, any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. There's nothing wrong with that because we're talking about the satisfaction that God is most important. But Abram was saying to God, listen, there is something I really, really, really want. In other words, God said, I'm going to reward you. And Abram was not going to take a chance. Well, just any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. He said, I've been in this thing a while. There's something I really want. I don't have any offspring. I got money. I got stuff. But I'm going to leave it to somebody that doesn't come from my loins. This is what I really want. When it came in my own life and when it came time and we were having miscarriages and I was in a conference and it says, write out the five things you really want from God. Starting with the first thing first. In other words, sometimes we get too super spiritual. God, just do whatever. I'll be happy. No, but there's some stuff you really, really want. You need to be honest and specific. God, okay, any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. But this is what I really want. At the top of my paper, I wrote number one, D-A-D, D-A-D, D-A-D. There was nothing more important in my life than being a dad. It was down in my spirit. I didn't want a car. I didn't want a house. I didn't want a vacation. I want to be a daddy. I'm tired of miscarriages. I'm tired of seeing my wife crying. So when somebody said in the prophetic conference, take out a paper right now and write what you want. One don't need me saying, well, God just do something for me. No. I'm saying what I really want. And some of the reason why we don't get anything is because when it comes time and God moves and shows us vision and he's ready to bless us, we start being shy. And well, God, I really, 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 really want a Cadillac, but I'll take a Toyota Camry. No. Go for what you really want. Now, if you go for what you really want and you still land in the Camry, go ahead and praise God. At least you pursue what you wanted and God gave you something different. I can take that. But what I can't take is God open up an opportunity and me acting like I don't know what I want. And the problem with some of y'all, that is the truth. You don't know what you want. Well, Pastor, I want to be married someday. Okay, that's good. Well, what kind of man you want? I don't know. Do you want them to have a job? I don't care. When you're going to get an I don't care, I don't know blessing, get a piece of paper and saying, God, you can do whatever you want, but there's some stuff that's in my heart. I believe you gave me this desire, and this is what I like. This is what I want. This is the kind of house I want to be in. This is the kind of car I want to drive. This is the kind of job I want. This is the degree I'm shooting for. Stop being so scared and wishy-washy. Tell God what you want. And what Abram did, he said, listen, this is what I really want. I want something from my loins. Let's look at point number two. God will shape your vision with his words. So having a word from God is the most important component of your vision, which is what we already showed you previously. So what I'm saying is that he, once you tell him what you want, he will keep shaping your vision with his words. So I wrote that down, but it was about 5 years before it came true. And every time I would get a little weary, somebody would speak to me and say, I seen you with a baby. And it would reinvigorate me again to keep believing for what God said. I remember Mother Woods called me one day and she said, I see a bouncing baby boy. I just see a bouncing baby boy. I was already struggling and wondering, is it going to be what I'm believing for? I had already written it down. But even though you wrote it down, sometimes you get weak. But God will keep sending you his word. And it'll always come over Sunday morning message. Sometimes somebody will call you. Sometimes it'll be in a song. But you pay attention to the words God sends your way, because that's the most important thing you can need to keep that vision being funneled. It is his word that starts the vision, and you need to feed that word to keep it going. All right, let's look at verse 15, 4.
And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.
He told God what he wanted, and this is what the word of God came to him and said, don't worry, this man's not going to be your heir. What you see with your eyes is not what you're going to have to settle for. I've got something for you. Now, I know it looks impossible, it looks improbable, but if you keep hearing his word, you're going to leave believing, I know it looks bad, I know my son is locked up in prison right now, I know my son's acting crazy, I know I'm broke, I know we might strike, but I hear the word of the Lord, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. I'm going to be radically blessed. I'm going to be ridiculously blessed. I don't know how, don't know when. All I need is your word, God. If you're still speaking, I'm still believing. If you're still talking, I'm still praising. If you're still coming from eternity into time and you're still putting words over my life, I'm going to grab those words and I'm going to believe. I may have to believe crying. I may have to believe worried. I may have to believe stressed out, but I'm still going to believe. I tell the devil, you can't shake me loose of this. You can't push me off of this. You might bend me, but you can't break me. You might push me, but I won't stop. As long as God is still speaking, I'm still believing. Let's look at verse 5.
And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars.
If you remember last week, I told you about this and why God used the stars. Read some more.
If you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be.
Now here's the thing. All Abram said, I just need one child. I need one son from me. God took him out and said, I'm not just going to do that. I'm going to do exceedingly. Abundantly above all. Here's the thing. If God was only going to give you one little blessing, it would have come quicker. The reason why it takes so long, because when you ask him for one thing, he's so big, he thinks of something else. Let me give you a story that they say this is, some people say it's fictitious, some people say it's real, but it's a story that will paint you a picture. So there was a golfer that went golfing with a king in like Saudi Arabia, one of those kings. And so the king from Saudi Arabia said, hey, I want to give you a gift. And the man said, I really don't need anything. But the king from Saudi Arabia said, listen, it in our culture, it's bad for you to reject a gift. So he said, okay, just give me a golf club. And so he said, okay, they shook hands. Guy goes on back to America. And for some months, nothing ever came in the mail. So he thought maybe the king of Saudi Arabia decided not to do anything. Then all of a sudden, he gets some paper in the mail, and one of his assistants says, you need to come and sign this. He's like, what is it? He opens it up, pulls it out. It is the deed to a golf club. He was thinking a golf club, one club to swing. But the king, because the king thinks like a king, was thinking of an entire golf club in Saudi Arabia. And so here's the thing. God is a king. And sometimes we're thinking one thing, but the reason why it's taking long, because God is working on something greater, exceeding, abundantly, above, beyond, radical, ridiculous, in an extreme way. You just think, all I want to do is wake up without aching. But you don't know what God wants to do. He wants to take cancer out of your body, out of your daughter's body, out of your daughter's body. For four generations, he's racing cancer. All you really want to do is feel better for yourself. But God thinks so big because he's a king. He's a king of kings. He's a lord of lords. So it may be taking a little longer because it's bigger than what you think. Number three under this question is this. Believing God is more important to vision than being perfect or sinless. So here's the thing. As we begin to really try to believe God, one of the other things that will happen, not only are we tested and tempted, we are human and we make mistakes ourselves. We fail. We do stupid stuff in the process. But believing God is more important than being perfect. Believing God is more important than being sinless. And the reason why I read verse 15 and 6.
Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness.
Abraham believed the Lord, and God said, that makes you right. Not based on what you've done, but based on how you believe. Mm. If you keep believing me, I'm going to keep washing you, keep cleaning you. I don't care that you made a mistake. And here's the thing that the devil tells us. If you're believing for something and you make a mistake, that's the reason why it hasn't come. Because I mess up. See, y'all don't know it, but I cussed my wife out on the way to church. So even though we're talking about being radically blessed, ain't no way I could be blessed because I made this mistake. God says, I knew cussing was in you when I promised to do what I was going to do in you. So the reason why I allowed you to do it is not for you to stick your head in the sand. I'm trying to wash you of the junk that's in you. That way when I bless you, you don't mess up the blessing with the stuff that's in you. So I'm squeezing you to get some of this stuff out.
Hallelujah.
But you think what comes out of you disqualifies you, but what comes out of you is the reason why God wants to bless you. Because he wants the devil to know, yes, I'm blessing somebody imperfect. Not because of them, but my son already paid the price. So I'm not blessing Joyce because of Joyce. I'm blessing Joyce because of my son. So when you believe, God says, you're right. I know I'm not right, but God says you're right. Stop saying something opposite of what God says. God says you're right, so be right because God says you're right. And once you begin to believe you're right, you start acting right because of what you believe.
That's it.
Now, here's the thing. I believe I'm a preacher. I believe I'm called to pastor. I believe that, but sometimes God hasn't given me a message and Saturday night has come to a close. Saturday night has come to a close. Sunday morning is here and I still don't have a message. Am I scared? No, because I believe I'm supposed to pastor. I believe there's a word somewhere. Now, sometimes I'm like, Jesus, you play too much. I need you to come on through. It's getting late. I know what outfit I'm going to wear, but I don't know what I'm getting ready to talk about. But I keep believing because I know that God called me to this. And all I got to do is just get locked into him and he will bring something and tap and I can tap into and I'll have something to deliver. I'm not one of those preachers that want to come up here and say, I'll open my mouth and God will fill it. No, no, no. I want to have something prepared for the people. So I'm like, God, you got to come through. But I'm not worried because I believe. Your belief changes everything. When I get in a plane, I'm not worried that I'm 30,000 feet in the air. I go to sleep. Why do you go to sleep? Because I believe that the person who is flying the plane knows how to get me up off the ground and back on the ground where I belong. And since I believe, I act like I believe.
Amen.
When I get ready to step onto the plane, I don't do this. Oh, Jesus. If I'm doing like that, I do not believe. When I get on the plane and say, hi, how you doing? I'm saying I believe. So in your vision, the most important thing is how you believe. Believing what? Believing the word God has spoke over you. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't get stuff right? Of course, it don't mean that you should live any kind of way. The Bible says, should we just be sinning so grace should abound? I said, no, God forbid. That's not the case. The case is you just keep believing. Keep believing, and God will do what he needs to do in you. All right, this brings us to our last question. C, how do I maintain support for vision that's beyond me? How do, okay, number one, let's go through our questions again. Let's go, question number one was what? It was how does vision get started? So put it back up there. Go back up to question number one, or A. Question A, how does vision get started? Go all the way, you're going to have to go all the way back up. I just want them to be able to see this again. All the way back up to A, how does vision get started? A, so that was the first question we asked. How does vision get started? It gets started inside of us. It's internal and it's eternal. It comes from God, and it comes from us saying no to some of the other stuff that's right in front of us. Then we went all the way to B. So we're going to go down to B. How do I manage vision once it's here? So we told you, how do you manage vision? You manage vision ultimately by believing, by staying in that place of belief, staying there and believing and believing and believing and believing, and also telling God what you really want. So that brings us down to C. How do I maintain support for a vision that's beyond me? So what happens if the vision comes, but it comes halfway? It comes somewhat. Do you remember the man that the Bible says Jesus touched his eyes and asked him, could he see? And he says, yeah, I see, but I see men as trees. And God said, okay, I'm going to touch you again. Here's one of the things that we have to deal with is that when the vision comes, it doesn't come all the way. It doesn't come fully. Sometimes it comes in increments. There's one scripture that says, first the blade, then like the stalk, then the full wheat. So the vision oftentimes comes in stages, comes in waves. It doesn't give the fullness, but once it comes, you have to learn how to grab it and not be discouraged because it hasn't come in its fullness. I'll give you an example. My wife has a business owner, and so I think she's been in business for herself over a decade, a little more than that. But when you're first starting, you have to put a lot of yourself back in the business. You have to put a lot of resources, a lot of time before it really kicks off. And my wife is still in that mode, putting a whole lot. But that she doesn't let that stop her vision because she has to put so much in it. She knows the vision is here. You just got to keep on believing. I'll give you another example. Bishop Ivy Hilliard tells the story how that God told him that I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to bless you with a car tomorrow. He said, I want you to tell the people, tell the church, God's going to bless me with a car tomorrow. So he stands up on Sunday, God's going to bless me with a car. He didn't have the money for a car, but he stood up and said it, and he's like, God, you got to make it happen. So Monday, he goes to the dealership and said, God told me he's going to bless me with a car. And so the dealer liked him, the dealer worked with him, said, what kind of car do you want? And he said, I want a Mercedes. And he said, Pastor, I know you want a Mercedes, but what would be your next car? In other words, what he was saying, you ain't got the money for what you want right now. So what would be your next car? And so he said, my next car would be a Cadillac. And he said, Pastor, what would be your third car? Because where he was, he didn't have the money for the Mercedes or the Cadillac. And he said, if I can't have either one of those, I want a Buick. And the dealer said, there's a Buick on the lot. And he said he went and grabbed that, and he came back to church the next Sunday and said, God did just what he said. Now, he said this. Here's the thing. The devil could have tricked him and said, you didn't get the Mercedes, so God didn't do it. No. God did it, but he started him somewhere. Don't be ashamed of your small beginning. Don't be ashamed of your start. Your vision may not be full when it comes. It may come in a small form, but thank God because he's putting you somewhere. And now Bishop Hilliard, not only has he had Mercedes, he had his own private jet. So God took him somewhere, but sometimes it takes some stages. Don't be afraid or ashamed of the stages. Even let me throw this out there. Some of our kids are concerned because they can't get into the college that they want. And if they are told you got to go to Ivy Tech, they feel like there's something wrong with that. I can't tell people that I'm going to Ivy Tech. No. Ivy Tech is a stage to launch you to something else. Don't be ashamed of the stages that God takes you through. So what do you do? How do you maintain support for a vision that's beyond me? In other words, I've got a piece of it, but I don't have the full vision. How do I keep getting up when I know I don't have the fullness of what I want? I'm in a house. I thank God for the house. I left the apartment. I'm in the house, but this isn't the house that I want. How do I maintain support? Number one, praise him for where you are. Yeah. thank God for where you are. Because you could have been where you were. Now, see, Bishop Hilliard didn't have a car at all. So at Buick is a big jump from where he was. Thank God for where you are, because it could have been where you were. You got to thank God for progress. So, here's what you got to do. Because here's the thing. Progress sometimes can hinder you, because you can get so happy with progress that you settle. That you settle for the Buick for the rest of your life. No. God wanted to give you progress. Don't settle. Here's another example. Pastor, I want to be married, and I got somebody who's taking me out, and they want to date me. And they say, Pastor, what do you think I should do? I say, go have a free meal. Go on a date. Enjoy yourself. But if you get there and you realize he's not the marrying type, don't settle and try to change him in to what you want him to be. Take the free meals and the free companionship, but keep your mind on something higher. Don't lower your vision just because you're in a stage. We're in a stage right now where we don't have our fellowship back hall back working. Now, am I going to stop preaching because we don't have a place for the kids and a place to feed? No, that's just a stage. But if I get up here and say, well, the Lord said we're never going to have that, so let's just be happy with what we got. That's the devil is a lie. I'm not going to settle because we're just in a stage. So what do you do? How do you maintain when you're in a stage? This is what you got to do. Let's look at Habakkuk 2 and 2.
And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it.
You have to continue to write the vision, speak the vision, talk the vision, look the vision, act the vision. Even when you're just in a stage, don't stop. Keep writing the vision. Keep talking the vision. Keep speaking the vision. Keep looking for the vision. Keep talking about it. Keep writing it. Keep preaching it. Keep prophesying it. Keep talking about it. Because what you're doing, you're letting people know what you see right now is just my stage. I'm going somewhere. Back to the example, when you're driving the GPS, if you do get off and you stop and get some gas, you don't sit there forever. You get back on the road. I'm just stopping right now to refill and grab some peanut butter and some applesauce to put in my belly so I can get back on the road. Now, if you meet me at the gas station, I can't act like I'm going to stay at the gas station all my life. I got to let you know I'm at the gas station right now, but I'm getting back on the road. I'm going somewhere. I'm in a stage right now, but I'm going somewhere. And the point is, so that he that reads it can run. Or so that he that run can read it. The King James says, he that readeth it can run. So here's the thing. There are people who are assigned to your personal vision. There are people assigned. In other words, all God has assigned them to do is to help you get where you're supposed to be. And they may not get where they're supposed to be until they help you get where you're supposed to be. And so if you are not a person where somebody can look at you and follow you and get behind you, it's because you're not writing the vision. God sent me to help Teresa, but when I get to Teresa, she's talking so much doubt and so much unbelief. I don't know if I'm supposed to help her. And every time I try to help her, she keeps trying to settle. She keeps trying to take it down. What you're doing, you are hindering somebody else's blessing because you won't push to be higher. Because I'm tired. I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired of going to work and coming in here preaching. I'm not going to come here and preach no old scary, whack, weak message and get up here talking about some old craziness because I'm tired and I want to settle and I want to give up, and so I'm not going to preach faith no more because I'm still working at a job. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach. I'm going to take my suit off. I'm going to go clock in, and I'm going to do it until God delivers me from it. I'm not going to stop the vision. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to settle. Every time you look at me, you ought to say, that's a man that's going somewhere. You ought to look at me and say, that's a vision I can get behind. Why? Because I'm writing the vision. When you look at me, I ought to look like I'm progressing. When you look at me, I ought to look like I'm going somewhere. When you hear me talk and hear me think, I should not think and talk like a factory worker. Even though I am a factory worker, I'm bigger than that. I'm greater than that. I'm beyond that. And I'm trying to produce the vision. So, like Sister Ruth, when God told Sister Ruth to connect with me, she shouldn't connect with me and say, oh my God, why did I tie myself to this raggedy horse? She ought to say, this is a racehorse. He's going somewhere. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 3. This is where we're going to close from. Verse 3.
For still the vision awaits its appointed time.
Still the vision awaits its appointed time. You're going to go through some stages, and it's an appointed time for the vision. Read.
It hastens to the end.
This is what that means. The closer it gets to the end, the vision begins to pick up steam. So this is what kind of bothers us is the older we get, sometimes the further we seem away from the vision. Give you an example. Bishop T.D. Jakes tells a story how he was invited to some gala, and he was talking to someone at the table who had advanced and done well in life. And Bishop said, man, I'm getting close to 60 years old, so I got to do whatever I'm going to do. I got to do it now. And the other man spoke up and said, he said, everything that I got that you see now, I got after 60. He said, I don't know if it was like my Nobel Peace Prize came at 65. This, he was getting stuff after 80. He said, don't you ever put a time limit on God because of your age.
Hallelujah.
Now, T.D. Jakes was the bishop. This guy wasn't really professing God like that and going to church all the time. But he spoke something to Jakes and said, just because you're getting older don't mean God done with you. He got something great for you. And what happens, the older you get, the vision starts speeding up. The vision starts running. The vision will knock you down and arrest you and tackle you. And you'll wake up in the last 5 years of your life, you've been so blessed, you forgot the other 80. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Read.
If it seems slow, wait for
it. Oh, if it seems slow, give up.
Wait for it.
If it seems slow, quit.
Wait for it.
If it seems slow, throw in the towel.
Wait for it.
If it seems slow, wait for it.
Wait for it.
Read.
It will surely come. It will not delay.
It will surely come. It will not delay. So wait for it. Hold on. Tell somebody, I'm radically blessed. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But I'm radically blessed. And when the vision comes, it's going to come. When it shows up, everybody going to know it. When it hits, the whole world going to know God is on my side. Come on, let's stand to our feet. That verse. It says, though it tarry, wait for it. For it will not tarry. Wait a second. You said it's tarrying, but what that means is when the door opens, it's going to hit you so fast, so hard. It's going to be so many blessings that you're going to forget how hard it was to get there. God can do it like that. There's one scripture said he made up a 3-day journey in one day. God can do, he can advance. You know why? Because he don't operate in time. We operate in time. He don't operate in time. So when the vision comes, it's going to make up everything. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for understanding that we are radically blessed right now. We receive radical blessing right now. Now, we're all in different stages, but that vision going to hit us. When that door opens, that vision going to hit. It's going to hit with such force that the entire city is going to know there's something on Deliverance Temple. Something on their leaders, something on their members. People are going to come from the north, south, east, and west trying to figure out what's going on in Muncie, Indiana at 720 East 2nd Street because the vision has hit. And God, when Bishop Clark started this place, he had a vision. And when Bishop Mitchell took over, he had a vision. And now that Pastor Andre has it, the vision cannot tarry. It has to come. And we thank you for it, and we believe it. I declare everybody under the sound of my voice, everything that hinders their vision, everything that comes against them from being radically blessed, I block it in the name of Jesus. I cancel every satanic and demonic plan. I cancel every health issue. I cancel sugar diabetes. diabetes. I cancel high blood pressure. I cancel low bank accounts. I cancel low education. I send in the name of Jesus that we will be the people that God has always called us to be. And God, as we culminate in Ian this Saturday coming up, and the man comes from Tampa Bay, 30 years later after leaving this place, he comes back and he's going to join hands with us and teach us how to move into millionaire status. And we thank you for it. Somebody, if you believe it, say, I'm a millionaire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, would you take your seats? I prayed that way because we're not going to have prayer where people lay hands on you. I'm praying that open general prayer. Bishop Mitchell has a few announcements and he's going to dismiss us, give our final dismissal. So, Bishop, would you come and give us our announcements and dismissal?
Come on, give God some praise, everybody. Glory! I'm radically blessed. Somebody say, I am radically blessed. Well, I give honor to God. Thank God for the message, the word of God. Just want to share with you, praise God, that we're going to have tickets out in the hallway. Praise God for those who haven't purchased your tickets yet. For the 45-45. I know you want to come. I know you want to be there. So we're going to give you the opportunity, praise God, to purchase tickets, praise God. And we want everybody to come. Everybody, please, please, please be there.